Just a couple of announcements before we get started. Our church has many fellowships that continue throughout the week. We have Wednesday night adult fellowship at 7:30. Thursday night, we have young adults fellowship. And Friday night, we have youth fellowship. And all this information you can find if you email info@hoc1.org. Today, we also have something special after the service. We have no Sunday school after the service. We have food fellowship and activities organized by Janet. So please don't run off. Stay behind. And we're going to have a time of good fellowship and just catch up and have some food and have some games right after the service. Another important announcement is next week, we have our dating and marriage seminar in San Jose. So if any of you are interested in attending that seminar, please let me know after service and I'll register you to join. It will be combined with a couple of churches and this session will run over 4 sessions and every 2 weeks. So it's quite a commitment, but I encourage you, for those of you who are exploring, looking at what Christian dating is and what Christian marriage is, please speak to me after the service. All right, so that's all for the announcements. As most of you know, for March, we're going to go through the book of Joshua in line with our church theme, More Than Conquerors. Now, before we dive into that this morning, I just want to say, in this season, many of us are asking questions internally of because of what's happening around us. And it leaves us with much anxiety, fear, and uncertainty. This week, as I was reading the news, seeing all that's happening in Ukraine, and then another news popped up saying at any time there could be an earthquake in San Francisco. And then you hear about nuclear threats and you look at the pandemic. And uncertainty can cause us to doubt and have fear and cause us to lose trust and hope in God and whether God has everything in control or not. Because we don't know what will happen tomorrow. And that's why I believe Sundays are important. Sundays are important because as we gather together to pray, to sing, to listen, to serve, we are reminded of God's grace. We're reminded that God is still working. God is still among us. And our thoughts get realigned with the purposes of God. Our hearts get attuned to the things of God and we get anchored in Christ. So that no matter what may happen or what will happen, we have an unshakable faith in the living God. So Sunday worship is so important and it's a means of grace in which God speaks to us. Outside of our devotions, fellowship, prayer meetings, whatever it may be, Sunday worship is a means for us to get reconnected to God. Now, for those of you who have been following our message series online and here, you know with our church theme, More Than Conquerors, we're stepping into new territory this year, being more stronger and courageous for the kingdom of God. And we're going to go through the book of Joshua. Now, many of us probably haven't read the book of Joshua. Maybe we've only heard stories of Joshua. If you grew up at church, you know, like the Jericho walls falling down. Maybe that's all we know about the book of Joshua. But as a church, we want to make it a focus to not only read the Word of God, but go through the Word of God. So that's why 2 years ago, we went through the book of Acts. We went through Exodus. And today, we're going through the book of Joshua. We also went through Ezra. So we're a church that goes through the book, the written word of God, and that's important. And we want to make that an emphasis here at the Home of Christ Church. So the book of Joshua tells us this story of how Joshua led the Israelites to conquer the promised land after the death of Moses. Now this book takes us through 3 main sections, and I've got it up on screen to show you. So you know where we're going to head in the coming weeks and the coming months. Chapters 1 to 12 is about the conquest. So Joshua leading the people of Israel to Canaan. Second, the distribution of tribal inheritance. 12 tribes of Israel, where they will flesh out who's going to occupy which part of the land. Chapters 13 to 21. And then lastly, we're going to finish off with the covenant renewal, where they renew themselves before God and make a recommitment to a relationship with God. And that's from chapters 22 to 24. So I'm going to take you guys on a journey this year to show you from beginning to end how the book of Joshua reveals to us God's own commitment to fulfill his own promise to Israel and how he's the driving force behind every story that we read in the Old Testament. God is the one who directs all things for his purposes and for his good. This book is not about Joshua. This book is not about Israel. This book is about God himself, who is the hero of every Old Testament story, because he's the eternal covenant God who makes and keeps his promises. And so as you learn about this truth, I hope today in the 21st century, as Christians living in today's society, that you'll be able to walk away with a better understanding of God's character, and that God is a promise-keeping God, and we as his people need to step in to all the promises that God has for us through Christ Jesus. In other words, let me put it like this. As the people of old, Israelites, were led to Canaan, the promised land, this book challenges us 21st century Christians to step in to all the potential gospel blessings, our land of promise, secured for us by our Joshua, Christ Jesus. So there is a whole heap of spiritual blessings that you and I can tap into and claim for ourselves. But we first must step out in faith and claim these promises from God. And so as more than conquerors, we're going to walk through that door of faith and claim new territory for God, whether it's in our family life, in our schools, in our workplace, in our marriages, in our relationships. God wants to take us to a new place. And we as Christians need to step in, step out by faith and claim those promises. And so today, starting today, Joshua chapter 1, get your Bibles ready. We're going to look at God's charge to Joshua to lead his people into Canaan. What seems like an impossible task, Joshua experienced great fear that accompanies enormous responsibility. And yet somehow, Joshua was able to complete the task. So my prayer and hope is that you and I, we walk out in courage to face everything that is set before us as a mother, as a father, as an employer, as an employee, as a school student, as a ministry leader, whoever you are, to hold on to the promises of God and to walk out in courage and faith, knowing that God is faithful to his own promise. All right, so I have a message today, moving from fear to courage. Moving from fear to courage. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you quieten our hearts, you steady our minds, and you help us see you this morning through your word. Lord, you speak to us through your word. You speak to us through your spirit. So Lord, help us to be open to the word and spirit as we learn more about you and see your character and your faithfulness. Lord, help those today among us or tuning in online who may be distracted by the things of this world, some things that are happening in our families. Lord, let us set this time aside to reconnect with you and to see you as our hope and our firm foundation. Lord, speak to us mightily this morning. Help us see you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was once an experiment done by some researchers that got a whole bunch of participants hooked up to electrodes, capable of delivering a harmless but slightly painful electric shock to the skin. Now, in study after study, researchers found that any element of unpredictability significantly increased people's discomfort, despite there being no objective difference in the intensity of the shock. Participants showed greater stress if there was a 50% chance that they might get shocked. For example, compared to a situation in which there was 100% certainty that they will get shocked. So imagine those who for sure were getting shocked were okay with it because they knew they were going to get shocked. Those who said there's a 50% chance that you might get shocked, their anxiety levels rose. Emma Tonovic, a researcher at Yale, says uncertainty can intensify how threatening a situation feels. Uncertainty can intensify how threatening a situation feels. When we don't know what's going to happen or we don't know the outcome of a certain situation, naturally our human instinct is our anxiety levels rise. I really agree with this statement. For those of you who are older like me and who have gone through some sort of discipline, you have experienced from your parents growing up discipline. And I know kids these days, they don't really experience much discipline because I talk to the middle schoolers and they really don't know what a bamboo stick is or what getting smacked on the hand is. But most of you know, right? Especially from Chinese, but you know when your parents get yell at you, it's not only just yell at you. You know, sometimes they smack your hand, smack your rear end if you're lucky. But you know, a lot of us we experience this sort of discipline from our parents. And so I want to tell a story. As I recall, every time I did something bad as a kid, which was a weekly occurrence, my parents always told me the punishment that I was going to have. They would always say, "You're in big trouble, you're going to get hit 3 times. And after some time, I became okay with it. Because getting disciplined a lot, it became a natural occurrence. And my body was accustomed to this discipline. So, you know, every time my mom calls me downstairs, I already know what's going to happen. I already know what I'm walking into. When I walk into my dad's office, they've got the bamboo stick out. And I'm showing initiative. First time I'm showing initiative in anything, right? I'm showing initiative because I've already been informed that you're going to get hit 3 times, and it's so predictable, the situation. Hit 3 times, and then off I go back to my room. Every day, it was predictable. I mean, come on, parents, come up with something new. Hit me 4 times, you know? But the times that I feared the most was when there was any type of uncertainty in their discipline with me. You see, when they were yelling at me and telling me off, and in the corner of my eye, I see the bamboo stick. They don't have the bamboo stick in their hands. They don't tell me they're going to hit me, but I see the bamboo stick in the corner of my eye. Those were the times my anxiety levels rose and I started to get scared because I didn't know, right? You haven't mentally prepared me for this. There's a 50% chance I might get hit. And there was a 50% chance I might walk away not getting hit. I remember one time I got a really bad school report. I forgot, probably because like I wasn't listening to the teachers. And my dad, my mom came home, and I just heard my mom's voice say, "Ben, come downstairs. Your dad needs to speak to you." And I was like, oh, really scared. But they didn't tell me they were going to hit me. So I didn't, you know, I was like, oh, maybe I got a good report from the teachers, you know. And then my parents open the report card and they say, "What were you doing in this class? Why are you fooling around with your friends?" And so they start lecturing me about respect, about, you know, if you don't do anything with your life, you're going to go watch the cows eat grass. In Chinese, it's fan niu zi cao. And so I'm just hearing this lecture from my parents, and I'm thinking, yeah, whatever, like, oh, okay. But all I'm really thinking about is that bamboo stick. Come on, if you're going to hit me, just do it. Tell me. I have this 50% chance of getting hit, 50% chance of walking away. It was the element of unpredictability that significantly increased my discomfort. I got fidgety. I sweated a bit more. Palms were getting sweaty. Despite there being no objective difference in the intensity of the discipline, if they did hit me, it was the uncertainty that intensified my emotions. I didn't know what was going to happen. You know, in today's story, in Joshua chapter 1, there was a time of great uncertainty in the people of God in Israel after the death of Moses. The situation in front of the Israelites were not that favorable. The promised land was ahead of them, but they were stuck in the unknown because their leader Moses just passed away. So they were asking questions, will we get killed by the enemy? Even though objectively God is faithful, he hasn't changed. But Moses was no longer around. So their doubts get intensified. Their fear and anxieties creep in. What were the people going to do? Were they going to enter the promised land? Was God going to fight for them? Was there going to be a new suitable leader like Moses to lead the people of Israel? They were thinking about all the worst case scenarios, and I can imagine that uncertainty caused their emotions to rise, their discomfort, levels of discomfort to rise. So much so that in the opening verses from chapter 1 to 9, God says three times to the people of God, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. I don't blame God's people. I would have felt the same. Everything was predictable when Moses was leading us, right? Don't sin, follow the path, listen to Moses, and we'll get to the promised land. But when Moses died, hey, things started to change. Who's going to be our new leader? Are we going to enter into the promised land? Come on, like Moses did everything for us. He interceded to God on our behalf. He put order into Israel. He parted the Red Sea. But now Moses is gone. Times were uncertain for Israel. But today we're going to see that God's plan for his people continues on. God is the driving force behind every single narrative in the Old Testament. And we will see today his own promise come to completion. And we will see how Israel moves from a place of fear to courage. And hopefully my prayer and my hope that today, whatever situation you find yourselves in life, that you are able to move from also a place of fear to courage. So open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. I'll be reading it in the New Living Translation version. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written on it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now here's a quick backdrop to the story. The death of Moses leaves this leadership vacuum in Israel. This is a big deal. Considering from Exodus 3 to Deuteronomy 34, the Bible focuses its attention on the ministry of Moses, God's chosen servant to lead the nation of Israel. So it's no surprise at the beginning of the book, in the midst of the unknown and uncertainty amongst God's people, into the silence of what was going to happen, God speaks. God speaks and he commissions Joshua to achieve three things: to lead the people into the land, to defeat the enemy, claim the inheritance. So right from the get-go, we see God promised Joshua that Israel would enter the promised land. Now, over the centuries throughout Israelite history, God has given his people a great promise. His words to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, that you will enter into this land. You will have a great land to dwell in. This land will be flowing with milk and honey. And this land is something that God has sworn to himself that he will give the people of Israel, this special land. Now, I've got this picture up on the PowerPoint. This land was to stretch from the wilderness in the south to Lebanon in the north and from the river Euphrates in the east to the Great Sea in the west. So if you see, look at this map, it's the whole green patch was a promised land. And in the book of Numbers 34, you can see a more detailed description on the boundaries of Israel's inheritance. But this picture just gives you a slight context. So in short, Israel's new promised land was of decent size, okay? But for Joshua here, the question that would have been brewing in his mind is not so much the terrain or the size of this land, but whether or not it was doable. Can it be really conquered? The concern for Joshua was not the extent of the terrain, but whether or not it's actually possible to conquer it, considering in the past, there were already a lot of voices amongst the Israelites about the land of Canaan. In Numbers 13, these spies were sent out to look at the land, and they came back with reports saying that it's impossible. The walls are too fortified, the people are too big, and they look like giants, and they compare themselves as grasshoppers. How can we ever defeat these big giants? We're too weak of a nation. It's sort of like Ukraine and feeling the full force of Russia, right? It's daunting. But the game changer was this. God himself, the God of Israel, promised Joshua, "I will lead you to victory. Go. Just as I was with Moses, I will also be with you in all that you do." This means for Joshua that he can move forward in God's will and be assured of God's presence. Because God's promises were not some abstract thing. It continued throughout Israel's history. God gave a promise, God fulfilled his promise. God promised something, God did something. It continued throughout the history of Israel. You know, Joshua, from an early age, he already saw the signs and the faithfulness of God. He saw how Moses led the people. He saw how God opened the Red Sea and then closed the waters to drown the Egyptian army. Joshua also saw God's faithfulness in battles because he was a military commander. And he saw all the battles that the Israelites won against the Amalekites. So he knew that God is faithful to his own promise. I don't know about you, but if you were Joshua, you would be scared, right? You've got to lead a million people into this land that is much more stronger than you. If there was no confirmation from someone greater than myself or a higher being, I probably wouldn't go, right? It's too daunting of a task. I mean, if I was Joshua and I was leading the Israelites, I'd probably say, guys, let's just pitch a tent. Let's mourn over the loss of Moses. Maybe have a barbecue and we'll just take it easy here. This is our promised land. But no, Joshua saw the promises of God in the past. He knew how God could lead the Israelites. And he needed God to say, be strong and courageous. So he went. Which is the first point that I want to talk to you guys about. Courage is fueled by God's promises to his own people. Courage is fueled by God's promises to his own people. Today, you and I can have the same courage as Joshua in all that we do as Christians in the 21st century. Often we look at the promises in a word like God is with us, God has a plan for us, God will not forsake us. And we think, well, did it only apply to the people of old? No, it applies to us today in the 21st century as well. These promises of old also apply to us who are in Christ. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, he says this, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, and through Christ, our amen," which means yes, "ascends to God for his glory." What Apostle Paul is saying is that all the promises of old find their yes and amen in Christ. And for us who are in Christ, what does that mean for us? We can claim these promises. We may embrace every promise in Scripture in Christ and apply it to ourselves in every situation that we find ourselves in today. Though we live in a fallen world, though there is a threat of war, there is uncertainty in our jobs and relationships, in our marriage, God has promised. He will never forsake us. He will be with us. He will provide us joy. He will do things for our good. There are pleasures by his right hand forevermore. These truths are God's promises for us. And when God's promises come into our heart and minds, it causes in us an unshakable faith. So we can claim these promises in Scripture. Promises give us assurance. There's something important about promises. Promises are what we make and keep. to find stability in an unstable world. For example, we make promises to one another, like husband and wife, that we will love one another. We make promises to banks when we sign dozens of papers when we buy a house and promise them that we will set aside a portion of our income to pay them back. There are promises when we get a driver's license where we promise where we will abide by the rules. There are promises that we make to our worried and anxious mothers that we will be home by curfew. All these promises are an attempt to fix the problem of unpredictability and anxiety that unpredictability brings about. Of course, promises, though, in our fallen world may be broken. Children break curfews. People drink and drive. Husbands and wives separate. People change. And the reality is, for all our promise-making on earth as humans, our ability to keep these promises fall woefully short. That's the reality as humans. I mean, ask Ruth. All the promises that I've tried to keep her, I don't know how many I've kept, probably 1%. Which makes the promises of God, who is eternal, who is unchanging, who is true and holy, all the more sweeter. Doesn't it? The only one that can lift up our soul and give us hope in the midst of despair. Because God's character is unchanging and unfaithful. And I can trust that His promises to me, He will not break. And what we must do as Christians today is to claim that promise. To step out and proclaim that promise. Speak that promise into our lives. Suppose today that I gave one of you $1,000. I gave you a check. And I told you there was money in my bank. I've signed it off. Here's $1,000. Now, some of you, if you receive that $1,000, you'll be happy, right? And you'll be like, oh, I probably needed that money, you know, to help me out with school tuition or to go buy something that I want. None of you are going to just frame it on the wall and be like, oh, Pastor Ben gave me this check. What are you going to do? Most likely, you're going to pull out your phone and mobile deposit it. Or you're going to go to the bank to claim it, to see whether Ben was capping or not, whether Ben was joking or not, right? You're going to go cash in the check. Likewise, when it comes to the promises of God in Scripture, God has given it to us. He has stated it out in Scripture. It is available through Christ because we are in Christ. Our responsibility is to step out in faith and claim those promises. Often when I'm about to embark on a new journey or I'm about to make a big decision in life, I have to preach to myself these promises of God. Not only do I see them in Scripture, but I have to vocally declare that in my prayers and in my walk with God. God, I'm about to do something, and I vocalize it. God, I know You are with me. God, I know You will not forsake me. God, I know You are faithful to Your own promise. We need to do this. As Christians, we need to do this in our life. Not just to think about it, we actually need to vocalize these promises because these promises are for us. Now, second, what was Joshua's role in this? Be strong and courageous. That can only come about through obedience to the word of God, believing its promises and obeying its commands, which is the second point. Courage comes through obedience to His word. Courage comes through obedience to His word. You see, Joshua received the command to be strong and courageous. What does to be strong and courageous mean? It's to be steady, to be resolute, to be bold and unafraid. How can this come about? It comes through the book of the law. That was the key, that was the manual for success for Joshua to lead the people of God. The manual for success was God's own word. You know, most organizations that you and I are part of, or whatever church or whatever it may be, during orientation week or during the first week of our job, what are you given? A manual book to look at the company's culture, right? You look at the company's policies and the procedures. And through the manual book, you're able to see, if I want to be a successful employee of this company, I've got to abide to these policies and procedures and the culture of this company. God gave Joshua a manual to guide his services. God stressed how crucial it was Not only was he have to be careful in abiding to the law, he had to be careful in doing it. Not only listening to it, he needs to meditate on it. Meditate is actually an active thing. He needs to do it. Now, when we think about meditation, this is much different to Eastern meditation. That's Eastern meditation is about, you know, one's inner journey, one's, you know, finding its core being, eat, pray, and love. But biblical meditation is the pursuit of the mind and heart, not on something inner, but on an external revelation, which is God's truth, God's word. So it's active. Thinking about holy thoughts, thinking about God, filling our minds with God, not emptying ourselves like Eastern meditation. So let me quickly say something about this point. In the Bay Area and Silicon Valley, people are busy, right? We're all busy, right? This place should be called Busy Valley. All right, not Silicon, Busy Valley. But let me say something. God will never pack our schedules to become so busy that we don't have time to meditate on his word. God will never pack our schedules to be so busy that we don't have time for his word. I tell you who will do that. Only Satan will do that. Only the evil one, only the accuser will pack our schedules to be so heavy that we don't have time for God. God will never pack our schedules to be so busy that we don't have time to meditate on his word. You're not that busy that you don't have time to open his word and to meditate on it. Recently, the young adults are going through 2 Corinthians. And as I'm journeying with the young adults in studying the word of God, I'm starting to see the time that we're putting aside to read the word of God. We start at 7:30. We finish sometimes at 10 p.m. just studying and meditating on the word of God, discussing the word of God. This takes patience. This takes intentionality. We need to meditate day and night. We need to embark on this journey. And I know Bible reading is hard for many of us in this quick, fast-paced world where we want everything at the snap of our fingers. But when it comes to reading and meditating on the word of God, we need to start somewhere. I remember when I first started my own journey in reading God's word. I tell you what, it was so hard. You know what I stuck to? Picture Bible. Comics. Because I just couldn't read on. But I had to move on and have a children's Bible where there were some pictures, but not filled with pictures. And then from a children's Bible, I had to move to an adult's Bible, where there was no pictures, and the only pictures was a map of the land. It takes intentionality. We go through that journey to read God's word. Third, final point. Courage comes through community. Turn to Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 to 18. Look at something very interesting here. Courage comes through community. Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 to 18. This is Joshua's charge to the Israelites. Joshua then commanded the officers of Israel, "Go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days, you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you." Then Joshua called together the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He told them, "Remember what Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. The Lord your God is giving you a place of rest, and he has given you this land. Your wives, children, and livestock may remain here in the land Moses assigned to you on the east side of the Jordan River. But your strong warriors, fully armed, must lead the other tribes across the Jordan to help them conquer their territory. Stay with them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has given you rest. And until they too possess the land your God is giving them, only then may you return and settle here on the east side of the Jordan River in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, assigned to you." They answered Joshua, "We will do whatever you command us, and we will go wherever you send us. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses. And may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your orders and does not obey your words and everything you command will be put to death. So be strong and courageous. Now, upon reading, we see 2.5 tribes singled out. Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. They have already received their land and by the allocation of Moses. So they really didn't have it really an incentive to really follow Joshua to cross the Jordan River and risk their lives, unlike the fellow tribes who hadn't yet taken possession of the land. So Joshua was to persuade these 2.5 tribes to go before the other tribes and fight. So what does Joshua do? He reminds these tribes that, hey, the condition upon in which you received this land was that you would fight for these tribes. You would claim the inheritance for these tribes, and you will only enter rest if every other tribe would enter as well. So there was a condition upon the claiming of this land. What's important here in these 8 verses we see is this. When Israel did something, it was all about unity. Unity, working together, was the goal. And Joshua touches upon something very important. And we're going to see in the coming weeks and coming months that unity in Israel as a community was first and foremost important. The rest can only be achieved if all the tribes of Israel were gathered together and achieved victory together. Likewise, if you think about it, when it comes to our own faith and the spiritual battles that we face in life, conquering, being courageous, must be done within community. Conquering must be done within community. It's not enough for us to be lone cowboys and DIY Christians and think that, oh, it's enough for me to conquer my own personal battles and forget about the community. Everything must be done in the community. If one falls, we all fall. If one is strong, we all rejoice. Everyone is to be involved in this endeavor in conquering for Christ, young and old, weak and strong. The stronger ones must pick up the weaker ones. The stronger ones must be able to listen and help the ones who are struggling. There is no point if the stronger Christians are conquering and then we're leaving all the weak ones behind. Everything must be done in unity. Everything is done in the context of unity. And you see that throughout Scripture. God's people, comprise of a single body, diverse parts, live to support and enrich one another. And so we have this unity and harmony in Christ. And this kind of unity will compel others outside of church to see that, hey, there's something different about this community. There's something different about this community. So remember that going forward this year, as we be more than conquerors, we must do it in community. It's not enough for us to just conquer on ourselves. We must do it with one another. So as I wrap it up, 3 points. Courage is fueled by God's promises to his own people. Courage comes through obedience to his word. Courage comes through community. I'll just get the worship team now as I close off. If you think about Israel, Israel worries about its ability to conquer the land that is set before them. And from a human standpoint, it is impossible. You got giants in this land, you got fortified walls. Israel lacks the military technology of what their opponents have. And so when I want you to challenge you that likewise, when it comes to conquering and being courageous in your own Christian life and in our church, sometimes what seems ahead of us will be impossible. Our marriage is beyond repair. Our school relationships are beyond repair. Our ability to stand up for our faith in the workplace is impossible. I'm the only Christian in the workplace. Sometimes we look at a relationship in our life and be like, well, I've already tried. These are the giants that are actually in the front of our lives. Sometimes maybe it's ministry at church seems impossible. We don't have the right resources to move forward. We don't have the right people to move forward. But today's passage, today's story, and what I pray and hope that you see as well, is that God is the game changer. God is the game changer. He promises to be with his people. He promises that his presence will go before them. He promises that he will fight for them. God guarantees the victory. And so as Christians, all we need to do is just step out in faith and claim that promise. And so may these three points teach us that we can find strength and courage in difficult situations. And this strength and courage is not something that we just muster up by ourselves or some emotional feeling. But this courage and strength is objective. It's an objective truth. Because God is who he says he is. And we can find God in all these circumstances in our life. God promises to give strength and courage. God promises his law will steady us and teach us. God promises community of people to come and teach us that, hey, we're not alone. We have community. I'll finish off with a quick story. Recently, I was called upon to do something hard, something in ministry that I wasn't comfortable in doing. I won't go into the details, but there was a person that I needed to minister to. And this person was going through a lot of hardship in life. I haven't heard some of the stuff, the hardships that he was facing. I can't say it now. It's horrendous. And I was called upon by him to minister to him. And when I heard about this, I was scared. I was fearful. Now, I was talking to God, I don't think I can do this. It's impossible. I don't know why he's coming to me. I can't do it. But as I thought about it a bit more, I thought about God's promises. Emmanuel, God is with me. God is with us. Then a second, I started looking up scripture and I started to see that, hey, it tells us to pray for the sick. It tells us to love one another, encourage one another. So I was like, okay. And then I was so scared that I called a brother, a trusted leader in the church, and I said, hey, there's this situation that is in front of me. Honestly, I'm scared. I don't want to do it by myself. The first thing he said, I'm going to go with you. Courage comes through community. So whatever situation that you find yourself in today, what situation you will face tomorrow, no one knows. Whatever it is, there is courage there for asking. There is courage for us. Courage through his promises, courage through obedience to his law, and courage through community. And moving us as Christians from a place of fear to a place of courage. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the book of Joshua. We thank you for your word that remains true. Lord, help us see you in our everyday lives. Help us to not only hold on to your promises in our marriages, in our relationships, but help us to claim your promises. Vocalize your promises in our everyday lives. Help us to obey your law, to meditate on it day and night. Help us to act out your word. And help us to seek one another in community. So Lord, speak to us. Continue to work in us. Continue to shine the light of Christ into our hearts. We thank you for this message. We thank you for this word. And we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.